This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you,
bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at writefromthedeep.com.
It's time for fun stuff!
Fun stuff! Yay!
Yay!
So, fun stuff, one thing. We hope you guys have signed up for our newsletters because they keep you informed and they give you access to our Craft Matters videos. And some of you know that Karen Ball has left the Steve Lobby agency. She's now a former agent and she used to blog for them. And everybody really has been loving her blog post. Well, now her blog posts are in the newsletters. So, if you want to still keep getting that encouragement from her, please sign up for our newsletter. And one more thing, it's occurred to me, it's come to my attention that once in a while, these newsletters go to spam. Some people who've been getting them have said, hey, I haven't been getting them. And it turns out it's in their spam folders. We have no control over that. So sorry about that. If you want to avoid that, add us to your contacts the next time you get a newsletter. And that will help. And, you know, spam, we all hate it. What can we do? So there you go.
Another bit of fun stuff is that we just want to assure you that these podcasts come out of real life situations. Yes. I have been in the deep on the physical front for the last 3 weeks from when I hyperextended my knee. And then because of that damaged knee, which gave out, I took a dive off of a 3-foot tall porch and broke my shoulder and had surgery. So the fun stuff about all that is not my broken and now healing body, but the fact that what we do comes to you right from our true life experiences and the true life experiences of others. So that's fun that we can take all these things that happen to us and turn them into podcasts that will hopefully encourage and uplift you.
Yeah, because it's not just about the hard things that happen to us in the deep. It's also about going deep with God in those places and finding Him and finding that encouragement no matter where we are so that we're deep with Him all the time.
So amen.
That's what we want. Okay, so and now
here's the show.
Welcome, fellow travelers in the deep. We're happy to have you here with us. And in our last episode, Jeannie Weitrip talked to us about surrendering to God. And we had some comments on our website, which you can read if you go to writefromthedeep.com. But some of those things we were talking about in those comments was how hard surrender can be. And one of the things that Jeannie posted was this. She said, surrender is a walk of trust. Yeah. And I went, wow, she nailed it. One short little sentence and one very, very big idea. Because what she said was trusting is a prerequisite of surrendering or even a simultaneous thing, a constant thing. And how can you surrender anything to God if you don't deep in your gut trust Him?
Sure, we all think we trust God. I mean, He's God, and we're following Him, so we trust Him. But folks, if we really trust Him, then why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we take back what we've surrendered and gnaw on it and chew on it and let it keep us awake at night? Why do we struggle to find peace? If we are really trusting God, those things shouldn't be happening. If we're really trusting God, if we say we're trusting God and we find ourselves doing those kinds of things, well, to quote the immortal Iñigo Montoya, I do not think it means what you think it means.
Yeah.
So in reality, what is trust? Well, we've got the New Oxford American Dictionary, which tells us that trust is to believe in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of whatever object you're trusting. It also says that it means to have faith or confidence. So that's what trust is, according to the New Oxford Dictionary. Webster's tells us that trust means to rely on the truthfulness or accuracy of someone or something. It also means to place confidence, to depend upon, and to hope in something or someone.
Okay, so I'm seeing two sides kind of here on this trusting thing. There's this action on our part, this believing, relying, depending, hoping.
Right.
And then there's this qualifier about who or what we trust in, the reliability, the truthfulness, the ability or strength of what I'm hoping in, what I'm placing confidence in. And I think both of those sides can be problematic.
Have you
ever had someone say to you, trust me, and you did trust them and it so didn't go well? Like, maybe they totally let you down. Maybe they weren't reliable. Maybe they weren't truthful, or somehow they weren't able to deliver, or maybe they even outright betrayed you. I mean, we've all had our share of hurts of being burned by someone who wasn't trustworthy, and that's damaging to our soul. It makes it very hard to trust again.
Or maybe you let someone who was trustworthy down. Maybe you're the one that ended up not being trustworthy. Maybe they said, trust me, and you said you would, but then you didn't. So, you know, I've experienced this as an agent and as an editor, when I've told a writer something and I'm like, trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about. And then they didn't. And that's really hard when you ask someone to trust you, when you know that you're trustworthy and you're able, but then they don't trust you. So that's hurtful and maybe even a little insulting.
Yeah, exactly. And that's probably the side we need to tackle first, because if we're talking about trusting God here, we have to ask, is God trustworthy? Can we hope in him? Can we rely on him? Is he strong enough to do what he says he'll do? I think, sure, yeah, it's easy to say he is on the surface. But what about the deep places? We talk on this podcast about the deep having the different meanings. We talk about it's being a place of struggle, and those are the places we struggle with trust, you know. But also, the deep is a place of having this deep relationship with God, this deep abiding, this deep knowing, and a deep communing, which is a deep trust. And if we want that kind of relationship with God, then we better settle this question in the very deepest part of our being. Is God trustworthy? Because that's going to affect everything.
So how do you decide? How do you decide to answer yes or no to the question, is God trustworthy? Is he truthful? Well, one of the best ways is to look at the evidence that we have of whether or not God carries through on what he says. And one of the best places to find that out is to look in Scripture. So in Scripture, what is God's track record? And what I see when I go to Scripture is that God makes promises over and over to his children. But more than that, I see God keeping those promises over and over. And yet people struggle, even in the Bible.
Yeah.
When he fulfills his promises to his people, they start doubting in the Bible. And now the Israelites, all of the people who are following God through Christ, and us, we all doubt. So take a look at how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, just as he'd promised. He told them he would bring them out. Moses, at the end of his life, before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, he reviews for them in Scripture everything God has done, everything God promised, everything that he fulfilled. He gives them their history so they can remember God's track record. We need to do that. We need to give ourselves that history of what God has done for us, what promises in our lives has God fulfilled. Let's write down and let's share with each other what God has done, what he promised, and what he fulfilled. Look at Deuteronomy 7:7-9. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments.
I love that. I love the whole book of Deuteronomy is like Moses just reviewing everything that God said and did. And
right.
Joshua does the same thing. At the end of his life, in Joshua 23, you get this. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And you keep fast forward through the scriptures, and God is still keeping his promise, like sending us the Savior in Jesus, Acts 13:23. From David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.
So clearly, the evidence in scripture proves that God is trustworthy, that when he makes a promise, he fulfills it. But what does it say about him being strong enough to do what he says he will do, about him being able? Is he strong enough to do what he says? Well, take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar makes a huge statue and forces everybody to worship it. You remember this story, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. They won't bow, and so they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who's furious at their rebellion. I mean, he's treated them like the best of the best and offered to give them the best food and everything. He gives them one final chance, and he tells them the consequences if they don't do what he says. Nebuchadnezzar tells them, if you do not worship it, this big statue that he's built, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So you get what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. He's flat out, he's not talking just to these three guys. He's talking to the God that they have said they serve. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe God is strong enough. They stand up to this angry king. And in Daniel 3:17, they say, the God we serve is able to deliver us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm standing there, see, I grew up in Oregon, and that's where they have a lot of lumber. That's one of the primary industries, always was when I was growing up. And they have these huge things that are kilns that dry the wood, and they were called teepees because that's what they look like. And I remember as a kid seeing the flames come up out of those teepees. And what it was like, we went on a tour as kids in school. We went on a tour of all these things. And even from a bunch of feet away, you could feel the heat these things are throwing off. And so standing there, looking into this, and they're thrown into this fire, and the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. Just throwing these guys in, they didn't even go inside, they died. But these three guys trusted God. And even though they were all tied up and fell into a blazing furnace, they weren't afraid. What's more, they didn't die. Not only that, they didn't burn. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and they're walking around in the furnace like it's just a day in the park. And so the king says to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now, there's a little bit of backtracking for you. Servants of the Most High God, come out. And so a polytheistic pagan, Nebuchadnezzar, who believes in many gods, he's standing there now looking at this evidence of God's strength and his ability to fulfill his promise. And he's saying, this God is the highest among them all. He concedes God's dominance because God has proven himself. And he says in 3:29, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. What's God's track record? I'd say he's proven to be strong and able.
There you go. Well, what about hope? When you don't feel hope, when you're standing there in a situation that looks hopeless, let's take a look at Jehoshaphat. I love this story, you guys. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And, you know, you got to look at these kings. There are some really great stories. And so here's Jehoshaphat, and he's king in Jerusalem, and he's trying to do what's right in God's eyes. He's trying to get rid of all the pagan altars, and you know how they're always going astray, and he's trying to get people back on track and following God. And all of a sudden, he's told, a vast army is coming against you. And, okay, guess what? They're mostly here. You know, it's not that they're, you know, miles and miles away. It's that they're on the way. They're almost here. And by the way, it's not just one army. We've got warriors from Ammon, from Moab, and from Mount Seir. So basically, we've got hordes, you know. And did they fly into a panic and start prepping the army? Because that'd be my first thing, you know, get the army ready. No, that's not what they did. This is what they did. This is the quote. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Get that they're wasting time here, you guys. The army is coming. And yet, they're gathering the people so that they can fast and pray and seek God. This is taking off hours here, okay? Now, Jehoshaphat then stands up in the midst of the assembly, and he says to God, he prays, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." And he goes on about how God said that if his people cry out to him, he'll hear and save them. Do you guys sometimes wonder if God hears you? Jehoshaphat took God at his word, because that's what God says he does. And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. God does hear." And then Jehoshaphat finishes up by saying, "Oh God, will you not judge them?" And then this is my favorite thing of all. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, he says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. See, they don't go running around preparing for battle. They don't do like what might happen today. You know, the stock market crashes and people are looting and rioting. You know, they stand before the Lord and wait. That's so hard for us to do. The army is coming and they're standing there waiting. And God answers them through one of the prophets, and he says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you."
I want you guys to really think about that line, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." That's so important. How often do we jump in and think we have to fight some battle or fix some problem or show God to be true and strong, when indeed he can do it without our help? When he, the God of the universe, is at work, we need to let him fight the battles, and we need to rest in him until he tells us to do something different.
Yes, yes. And you know what those guys did in 2 Chronicles? What they do next is they worship God. And then they obey him. They do exactly as they're told. They go out the next morning, they're praising God, they're all singing, and Jehoshaphat reminds them again to have faith, because you know we forget. So he reminds them again, and they see God's deliverance. God causes these different armies to slay each other. They're all dead in the desert. Israel doesn't even have to fight at all. They just go down into the desert and they collect the plunder, okay? And it's so much plunder that it takes 3 days. And then they have another celebration, praising God. His track record, God's track record of keeping his promises, is impeccable.
But you know, these things in the Bible, and we're going to do a podcast in a little while about the Bible and the importance of it. But we come to these stories in the Bible, and a lot of us who were growing up at the church have heard them since we were kids. Well, they've already happened. And it's harder when we're facing our own situation or struggle or waiting for something that's been promised and it hasn't shown up and it hasn't shown up. Or if we're faced with something seemingly insurmountable and we can't see any way to overcome it. Except the point of these things being written down in Scripture, the reason that God even gave us the Bible, was exactly so that we could have the hope and trust we need now, that we could look and see God's track record and trust in him to be now who he was then. He has not changed. Think about Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." Guys, you can hope in God. You can trust God because he's trustworthy. So what happens when we embrace that? What happens when we really start to believe that God is trustworthy? Well, the first thing that happens, guys, is it glorifies him. You bring glory to God by speaking out his name in total trust and leaving the battle to him. Romans 15, 8 through 9 says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." That's you and me, folks.
Yep.
"The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.'"
It's like we don't realize how important it is when we trust God, we are glorifying him.
So how do we build that kind of trust in our eternal and almighty daddy? How do we build that kind of trust in God? Well, first you need to know we're going to go deeper on this exact part of this issue in part two of this series about how to build trust. But let's take a look at some simple ways that we can do that now. Some simple and yet profound ways that we can do that now.
Well, let's start by looking back at Jehoshaphat's example. What did he do very first? He looked to God. That was first. That was before everything. He focused on him first, not on the problem, not on these hordes coming at him, not on the weakness, not first. The first thing he did was focus on God and who he is. And what did he do? He acknowledged, he confessed who God is, his sovereignty, his strength, his might, that he's capable. And then he acknowledged and confessed what God did in the past. He said that he's proven his trustworthiness, and he confessed the ways that he's shown that. And that's something we can do too. You know, remember, what has God done in the past in your life? Confess those ways that God has shown that he's trustworthy. And then Jehoshaphat acknowledged the promises that God made, and he claimed them. He said, "You made these promises," and he believed them. And that's another thing we can do. We can remember and acknowledge and confess those promises that God has already made and already delivered on. The next thing we can do is pray. That's the next thing. Confess your situation, confess your problem, and confess your dependence on him, your willingness to trust in him.
And while you're praying, you need to wait. And I know that's hard, but wait and watch and listen for what God is going to do and what he's going to say and what he's going to tell you. Remember, when Jehoshaphat went into this situation and he'd been told this terrible thing, I love the fact that he was just alarmed. He wasn't freaked out. He didn't panic, but he was alarmed. And so he went to inquire of God. And then he waited and watched and listened. And so after you pray, it's time to respond. And the best response is what Jehoshaphat did. That's obedience. When you listen and you hear God tell you to do something, folks, do it. Don't hesitate. Just do it.
And then follow that up with praise.
Yes.
Praise. And they were praising God as they were going out, as they were meeting this, you know, they're heading off to face this army. They were praising on the way and singing on the way. That's the way to do it. And then they praised afterwards, too.
So, what are the benefits if we decide to embrace trust in God? If we decide that God is trustworthy, that he's able, that he's strong enough, and that we can know that our trust in him is well placed. Well, the first benefit that I have found when I finally trust in God, the way we're talking about, is peace. Now, there's a scripture that we have heard over and over and over again, but I want to share it with you in the way that it's told in the Amplified Bible, because I really love how they kind of expand on this and help us to understand what it's saying. Isaiah 26:3 from the Amplified Bible says, "You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation." You're committed and focused on God. You trust in him and you take refuge in him. That's what brings you peace.
I like that that verse brings up steadfastness too, because that's another benefit. Psalm 125:1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. I love the concept of not being able to be shaken, to be so firm. You can't be ruffled. You can't be knocked out of sorts. You're firm and steadfast when you trust.
You know, and another scripture that speaks to that is Isaiah 26:4. In the New International Version, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." Remember that old song about the wise man building his house on the rock and not on the sand? It's perfect representation for this. Sometimes those songs, those truths that we learn as kids, we need to embrace those and let those help us to trust him.
Another benefit is blessing. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." And Psalm 52, 8 says, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever."
I love David. I love the fact that he whines and whines and whines, and yet at some point he says, "I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." So what are we saying to you guys this week? Well, we're saying that it's imperative to trust God, and it's imperative to know that God is trustworthy. It's imperative to know that when we end up in a deep place, we need to be focusing on God. We need to be praising God, just like Jehoshaphat and his people did. They praised the Lord after they took all the plunder in the valley where they did what he said. And the place where they did that, they called the Valley of Blessing. I mean, that's kind of evident. It was obviously a lot of blessing. So we can trust God because he's trustworthy. We can trust him because he's strong and he's able. Guys, anytime you start to falter in your trust in God, anytime you start to take back what you've surrendered, remember, God is God. There's an old hymn that reminds us so well of this truth, and we're going to end with just reading these lyrics. "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent is light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high, soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. But of all thy rich graces, this grace, Lord, impart. Take the veil from our faces and the vial from our heart. All laud we would render. Oh, help us to see 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And so let thy glory almighty impart through Christ in his story. Thy Christ to the heart." May we today choose to trust God and to let his glory through Christ infuse our hearts and uphold us in the deep.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.